In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 278, the stanzas 4 and 5. Unchanging is the love of God from age to age the same. 278, the stanzas 4 and 5. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it may seem a bit odd just after Easter to speak about what happened on Christmas Day, that first Christmas Day. And yet, there is a vital connection. And I want to draw your attention to this because that is important for us to understand. Because whatever happened with and to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is for our salvation. We are called to confess this afternoon the incarnation of the Son of God. But we need to remember that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made on Calvary could never have been made had there not been the incarnation before that. And so there is that connection that we have to keep in mind. Incarnation. Now that's a big word, and it is derived from the Greek word that is translated as carnal or flesh or fleshy. Incarnation means, therefore, coming into the flesh, becoming flesh and blood human being. That is really what incarnation means. Now we have our text here in John 1 and verse 14, where we are told, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." Now, the question is, who is the Word that John speaks of here in our text? Well, we've heard a little bit about that already this morning when this particular text was also mentioned, because the Word is in the Greek logos. And that word logos is reference to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the logos. And so what we have here is therefore the incarnation of the Logos of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our text is therefore one of the great incarnation texts, you could say, of the Bible, confessing the incarnation of the Son of God. Now, our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 14, number 20 or 35, rather, wants to teach us a few things about this that is good for us to keep in mind for the strengthening of our faith. And that is really what our Heidelberg Catechism is all about. We haven't dealt with the Catechism for a number of weeks because of all the Christian feast days. But this is what we need to keep in mind. The Heidelberg Catechism is written for those who are in the faith and who are to be strengthened in the faith. And this strengthening in the faith comes through good knowledge of God's Word and good knowledge of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, with the help of the Word and with the help of the Holy Spirit, obviously, let us consider confessing the incarnation of the Son of God. In the first place, this incarnation is wonderful. Secondly, this incarnation is truthful. And thirdly, this incarnation is meaningful. So first of all then, this incarnation is wonderful. Now congregation, there is something wonderful about Jesus, the Son of God, being incarnate, having come into the flesh. And this is something that no doubt boggles the mind and goes beyond our understanding, because how can we possibly understand how God, that is the Son of God, has come into the flesh, has taken on human being, human existence? Because when it really comes down to it, that is not something that we can understand, but it is something that we are called to believe. And there again, we have this whole matter of believing. That doesn't mean that we are gullible, but we believe what the Word of God tells us. We should therefore also, by believing this, be awestruck by the wonder of it as well. Son of God coming into the flesh. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this eloquently in his and that with a good measure of prophetic awe when he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government is upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And there's something in Isaiah's voice, no doubt, that expressed that wonder of it all, that the awe of it all. And so this is wonderful, dear people, because imagine, this means that God the Father was willing to give his Son to come into the flesh. God the Father says, "Yes, my Son, I would want you to go into the flesh." And we know the reason for that as well, don't we? We are told, and a little bit further on in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God the Father gave in love. He gave in love. And let us worship God the Father for this and confess it to others. But there's more that makes it wonderful. Jesus, the Son of God, he actually agreed to being given. He agreed to it willingly, voluntarily, you could even say lovingly. He went for it readily, and he went for it without any hesitation. Our catechism therefore teaches us that Jesus, the Son of God, took upon him the very nature of man. Literally, and that is in the original, it says that Jesus accepted, that he voluntarily accepted the very nature of man. And the wonder of the incarnation, therefore, is, first of all, that it is the pleasure of those in heaven that this would happen. It's the pleasure of those in heaven. The Father loved the thought of it. The Holy Spirit strongly supported it. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself completely to it. He loved the Father's desire that he would be born as a human being, and to accept this and take on human flesh with bones and with blood and a human nature. The Son accepted all of this. Now imagine, because the Son is holy like the Father and the Holy Spirit, full of majesty, and then to come down in human flesh, the humility that is part of him that made him do that. The wonder of the incarnation, therefore, itself is a gift from the triune God. The incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, is therefore the great gift of heaven. And you and I, we should be ready and willing to confess that as well and tell others about it. At Christmas time, when we celebrate the incarnation, many people engage in gift giving, or as what it's called, exchanging gifts. But now think of this for a moment. When God gave his Son, and when Jesus gave himself by way of the incarnation, it was not an exchange of gifts then, but it was pure gift giving from one side exclusively. It was gift giving from God's side and from nowhere else. It was the gift of love. And this is what is so awesome, really, about the incarnation, isn't it? It was a one-sided loving and giving and volunteering and supporting. Of course, the Holy Spirit involved in this. And again, this is really what the incarnation is all about, dear people. Now, at this point, allow me a small application. This gift-giving of the incarnation should become a pattern for you and me in our gift-giving. And it's certainly wonderful when at Christmas time or in any at the other time that we exchange gifts with one another. But should we not also be engaged in one-sided giving? And that means, of course, and it could very well mean, one-sided loving and giving and volunteering once in a while. Should we not be loving to those who by nature and by their character are perhaps not very loving? Should we not be busy giving gifts to those who cannot give any gifts to you in return? Should we not be volunteering to do things for God's kingdom simply because we love the kingdom of God? And you would love to see the kingdom of God expand. Now, I believe that that would be far more according to the pattern that God has given when He gave His Son. And that's that pattern that you as Christians, you and I as Christians, should also be willing to follow. And I believe, therefore, that this is also already one, and it may be a minor thing in the eyes of some, but nevertheless, it is one of the things that the Incarnation teaches us already, doesn't it? Are we not obliged to follow the wonderful heavenly examples that God gives to us? And I believe it is certainly yes. Remember, dear people, God loved and loves sinners, while sinners were in no frame whatsoever of heart and mind to love God in return. God loved sinners. In fact, we can say that sinners were opposed to God and to His love when it really comes down to it. Just read the first number of verses in 1 John again, or in John 1 rather. Nevertheless, God gave, while sinners have nothing to give in return. God volunteered. God moved, and He acted willingly and freely and lovingly without any sort of coercion from our side. And of course, this is also what makes the Incarnation wonderful. Now, allow me another application yet, which must go much, much deeper and is also very personal. Since the Son of God voluntarily accepted and took upon Him our human nature, your and my flesh and blood, should that not tell us that God wants to meet up with us, befriend us, have communion with us, you and me? I believe that is what God wants. In other words, isn't God telling us through the Incarnation that He is very, very approachable? I believe that's true enough. And this, I believe, is also what God is telling us through the Incarnation, that He is approachable. You see, you and I, we do not need to work ourselves up or climb up to God's level. In fact, we couldn't do that, could we? But God has come down to our level. It is what is called condescension. God is condescended to our level through the Incarnation. He has condescended to the level of us human beings. And therefore, Incarnation means God coming to us, God meeting us on our level. God has become flesh and blood in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is why Jesus Christ is sometimes also called, and we can read it in the Word, He is sometimes called Emmanuel. And boys and girls, Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. And that with that word and with that name, Emmanuel, God wants to tell you and me, dear brother and sister in the Lord, that you may meet with Him as you are. That means that you do not have to transform yourself into a little god before you can approach him. That means, therefore, that you do not need to become like a little angel before you can come into his presence. You may come to him as an ordinary flesh and blood human being, because Jesus, the Son of God, has become, for your and my ease of approach, an ordinary flesh and blood human being. We can go to him. We can approach him. And we do not need to be afraid of him. He is on our level. Now that means also that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, having come into the human flesh, he knows what our makeup is. He knows what we are all about. He knows what human weakness is all about. He knows what temptations are all about, because he faced a good number of temptations, far more than what are recorded in the Word of God. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows about human frailty, of sorrow, of loss, and of loneliness. He knows what it means to be tired and hungry and thirsty. He knows about these things, you see. And he, like no one else, can therefore identify with you in a very personal way, because he has taken upon himself your human nature and he has accepted your flesh and blood. Now we human beings, brothers and sisters of the same household and of the same church family, we can sometimes remain so unapproachable, can't we? So unapproachable even for other family members, so unapproachable for church family members, so unapproachable for those whom we are to work with or study with. We do not always have the patience necessary to listen long enough to others or to speak to others long enough. We do not always have that desire to stand in someone else's shoe for a little while. We do not always have that humility to stand next to a weak or failing or faltering brother and sister. Because, well, you know, I'm this person, and that is a much lower person. And we go against the Word of God when Paul says, let each esteem others better than self. Well, in that way, we will be approachable by those whom we esteem better than ourselves. But having said that, this is not the case with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is fully approachable. He's willing to stop and speak with us. He is willing even to stand in our shoes and stand next to us as a friend and as a brother even. No more yet, he's willing to stand in our place of judgment and punishment. Imagine. And dear people, this is also part of the wonder of incarnation. And it is the purpose of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, having come into the flesh. And therefore, as you hear these words and as you reflect upon them, may the Holy Spirit move us to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for this grand idea of the incarnation. And let us then become witnesses of this as well, namely, that we stand in awe for it. Let's go on to the second point. The incarnation is truthful. In other words, let us hear something about the truth of the incarnation. Now, you know, no doubt, you know that the truth of the incarnation has been and still is being denied by many people in this world. The Gnostics. Who are the Gnostics? Well, I call them the know-it-alls of that particular time. The Gnostics of the early church, they denied whatever you have heard so far. They deny it all. Similarly, with the radical Anabaptists of Reformation years, they too have denied the incarnation. And sad to say, many still do this today as well. And they will say something like, well, no, the Son of God never came into the flesh. And they will then also give reasons, because they will say, well, this is only a story that comes up from the early church. It is a myth, it's a false report that some of those religious people drew up, and here we have it. That this Jesus was born was not really the Son of God. They will say he was the son of Joseph, the son of Mary, an illegitimate child, and born out of wedlock. And those kind of things is what they will say about the incarnation. And dear people, this is what is being said about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and it is blasphemy. It is blasphemy, nothing less than that. This is falsehood to the extreme, and it is being pushed by many, by many. And no doubt you know this, that the whole movement of liberal theology, which teaches that Jesus was only a man, is rooted in the denial of the truth about the incarnation of the Son of God. And the world has been only too happy to promote this absolute falsehood. Perhaps some of us will still remember a song that came out a few years ago. And it was a song about Jesus. And it even became a theme song on the big screen, so I'm told. And it is basically these words: he is just a man. Well, let's be alert to these types of denials of the truth and of a blatant thumbs down of the incarnation of the Son of God. The truth of the incarnation of the Son of God should therefore be deeply respected and upheld by us. And after all, it is very well documented in the Bible, God's Word, isn't it? We have it right here in our text. The Word, namely the Logos, namely the Son of God, was made flesh, so the Apostle John tells us, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now remember that, full of grace that reaches down to us in terms of our heart and our life, and full of truth that reaches to our mind and to our understanding. Full of grace and truth. God wants us to know by our understanding, that is by our mind, what it is that He's telling us. Incarnation. And He wants to show us by His grace that it is meaningful for us. So by His full of grace and truth. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, meaning born as a human being who is under the law. And there, people, there is the truth, which we as church must hold high. There is the truth, which we as individual Christians must worship and believe and give witness to as well. The Son of God became flesh and blood, and He dwelt amongst people. He didn't separate Himself and say, I'm going to live in the desert, but He came amongst the people. He dwelt amongst the people, and we beheld Him. We beheld Him with His eyes, and there were those who could behold Him with their arms even and with their hands. They saw Him. They touched Him. Now, this is the same truth that our Heidelberg Catechism also wants to convey to us when it explains by the statement of faith that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and then telling us that, and let me use the words of our Heidelberg Catechism, God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon Him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is involved in this. That means that He made it to pan out, made it to work out. The truth is therefore, dear people, that a great miracle has happened to a young virgin. She became pregnant, so we are told. And Confession of Faith, Article number 18 says, by the power of the Holy Spirit without the means of a man. And this pregnancy culminated in the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit therefore placed seed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And this made it an immaculate conception for her. That is, a perfect, sinless conception. And no, let us not make the mistake, as others have done, to begin to speak of Mary's immaculate conception. No, it was only Jesus who was immaculately conceived. Mary was just an ordinary, natural, sinful human being. She too, with all of us, dear people, had to say with the psalmist of Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The only one that never has had to say anything like that is Jesus, the Son of God. And although he was born of a woman, he was conceived immaculately, that is, without sin. Now, the question is, why? Why was he conceived and born without sin? Because Mary became pregnant and an expectant mother, not through the agency of a man, but through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And this is why Mary remained a virgin, you see, throughout the whole experience, through the Holy Spirit. Again, this is important for us to defend, to uphold, and to believe as truthful. The mother of Jesus, yes, she was the Virgin Mary. And not as some translators want us to believe. And yes, there are some wild translations, some wild Bible translations, which speak of Mary as the unmarried woman. Because that would make the conception of Jesus questionable. As mockers are doing that today, don't they? That would make the divinity and the holiness of Jesus Christ suspect, as many are doing today. No, the mother of Jesus was the Virgin Mary, not just an unmarried woman. She was the Virgin Mary. And that truth needs to be upheld by each and every one of us strongly. It was a sinless conception and a sinless birth. But you say, that sort of thing is impossible, isn't it? No wonder that the world mocks it, and no wonder that the world says, hey, forget about that, and ridicules it. Well, let the whole world mock with it. Let the whole world ridicule it. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Let's hold to that. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is, after all, a miracle. The miracle of this truth, and you and I have the privilege to confess it. Are you prepared for that? To confess this in the face of mockery and ridicule. I believe in the incarnation of the Son of God. Are you ready to go against the stream? And we as Christians often will have to do that, perhaps even more so than what we have ever done before, to go against the stream of modern-day thought and modern-day philosophy. After all, we know that the world calls this foolishness to speak about a miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, at Christmas time, the world will pay tribute to the birth of Jesus. It's only really lip service. But it's just a little bit of sentimentality and nothing more than that. You will see, therefore, in the years to come, that this too, that is, the mention of Jesus, will become more and more phased out. And we've had it already, haven't we? Instead of Christmas, well, let's call it something else, or Xmas, whatever that might mean. Christ will be more and more phased out in this world. The world will hold on to the celebration of Christmas. After all, it is good commercially good for merchants, but do not count on Jesus having much impact upon any of people who think in that way. But the truthfulness of Jesus' incarnation is relevant. It is important for us. No, it's not relevant for the world, and it is not important for the world, but it is for you and for me. We know that the world puts no value whatsoever on this, and with a measure of sarcasm will even say, as Pontius Pilate once said, what is truth? But you and I, we must vigorously and we must strongly defend this truth as well. Why? Because it is full of meaning for us as Christians, as we want to consider this in the last place yet. The incarnation is meaningful. Now, why is the incarnation of Jesus so meaningful? Our catechism tells us this, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. The true seed of David, that reminds us of the promises, doesn't it, that God has given in Old Testament times already. The promises that he would give seed to David, who would be the Son of God. Well, Jesus is therefore the one who has been promised by God. God promised him already in the Garden of Eden, way, way back then, that a sin savior would be given, that a devil slayer will rise in the ranks of man. And this promise, God has continued to give throughout the ages. We know the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, patriarchs, they have spoken of it. So have the prophets, the major, the minor prophets. God has promised that he, his son, would be given. The godly king David, he especially received this promise in such wonderful ways that he could even sing about it. You can have it, for instance, in Psalm 132. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. And the prophets, they have also related that same promise as well. Read this, for instance, in Isaiah 11, the verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch would grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, dear people, if God promises something, he meant it. He meant it. It will happen. He has promised salvation through faith in the one who has become a human being by way of the incarnation through the line of David while remaining without sin. And therefore, he is the perfect Savior that you and I need. Well, this is what happened exactly as God had promised. The Virgin Mary was from the line of David, and because of the Immaculate Conception, Jesus, whom she gave birth to, was sinless. And at the same time, he was like his brethren, that is, truly human, yet remained sinless. And again, we must maintain that confession of Jesus Christ, dear people. The incarnation, therefore, in face of all the opposition, in face of all the ridicule that comes out of this world, we must maintain this confession. It is one of those foolish things, yes, of which God said that it would be a stumbling block for unbelievers. And that is what it has become, a stumbling block for unbelievers. But let us, you and I, let us confess, let us believe it, because it means your and my salvation. Because if you tear away the incarnation, you will tear away Jesus sacrificed by crucifixion. If you tear away at Jesus' immaculate conception, you will tear away at your personal salvation. If you tear away the truth that Jesus, the Son of God, came into the flesh, you will then also tear away that your flesh will ever rest in hope of the resurrection. And so, dear people, embrace in faith this great truth. Embrace it in faith. Embrace it with all of your heart and never be shy to defend it. Be steadfast in the faith of the incarnation of the Son of God. Yes, it's full of wonder. It is also full of truth. And it is full of meaning. The incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, is proof that the Father's promises never, ever fail. Hold on to those promises. Defend it with all of your might. God helping you. And it will be for your comfort, and it will be for your eternal, ever blessed salvation. Therefore, never, ever be shy to confess the incarnation of the Son of God. The incarnation, therefore, of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, it led to the cross. It led to the empty tomb. And it led to the throne upon which he is presently sitting, dear people, in heaven with his Father. And there, Jesus Christ, in bodily form, that is, he has carried human flesh with him into heaven, sinless, holy, perfect, but in bodily form, Jesus Christ is presently, as it were, in the face of his Father. And he prays with a physical mouth, and with a physical tongue, and he holds up physical nail-pierced hands in front of his Father, and he says, and he prays. And that is what I want to close with. And so turn with me to John 17 for a moment, and then we'll bring the message to a close. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 24. And here is Jesus Christ, as it were, sitting in front of his Father. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Dear people, the incarnation is all about God's love for sinners like you and me. Take God up on it. Amen.